whānau. A reading from Isaiah chapter 62, beginning at verse 1. Zion's new name. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakaroa ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hāhi. Te rangapai tāpu ki te ritinga a honei, te rua upoko ka tamati, ka ti matatahi. The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Jesus changes water to wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rangapai tēnei a te kanaiti.
Absolutely beautiful day. I'm Penny, for those that don't know me. And I'm doing a sort of a sermon in two parts today, so you'll just have to bear with me. both together, one day. Doing something else next week. I'm building a lizard garden with the kids. Yes. So here. So it's wedding season here in New Zealand, isn't it? And there's a bit of a rush, kind of all this COVID business. There are people out there who are just longing to get married, to finally do it and show the whole world that they love each other, and to the desire to shout out the beauty of their love. And for the church, we're in the season of Epiphany, the season when the season when we celebrate Christ being revealed, God being revealed, and I, you know, think I never really knew about Epiphany until a few years ago when I got asked to actually speak on the festival. But it's a wonderful season. Isn't it a wonderful season where we just start to get a new perspective, a fresh awareness of Jesus and all that he is? And the two readings for today reveal some amazing and really beautiful aspects of Jesus' character. So let's start by looking at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And now that I've spoken a bit about wedding, I wonder if you can move in your imagination to be at that wedding in Cana in Galilee, where there's Jesus and his friends and his mother and probably quite a lot of the whole town is there. It's quite possible, since Mary was concerned about this, that it was a member of Mary's family that was getting married, or a friend of Jesus and his disciples. But when his mother asks him to contribute, there's a sense that Jesus is sort of finding his way into his ministry. He's a little bit taken aback when his mother offers his services. So which child in the room has ever felt that when their mother offered their services? So I'm surely not alone. Yeah, okay, excellent. So it's not surprised that he kind of says, you know, why involve me? But the thing is that a mother knows. A mother knows their children. They know what they're capable of. And I mean, who wouldn't want things to go smoothly and wonderfully on such a day which is full of hope and joy and promises? So Mary speaks out what is needed. And she relies on Jesus to do the rest, to do what he can. She doesn't know how he'll respond, but still she asks. And you know, that's true for us too in our lives. You know, lives are often complicated and difficult, but we can bring our concerns to Jesus, and he will hear us and respond. His response may not be shaped the way that we thought it should be. It may not be in our timing. But Jesus always responds to bless us. And the same is true in this story. Mary did the right thing by asking. She didn't want to see the hosts or the bridal couple shamed. And just reading this through, I mean, can you imagine being one of the servants and being faced with the possibility of having to go up to the bridegroom or the master of ceremonies to say that there was no more wine? Oh, what a job. Absolutely awful. But let's look at Jesus. He doesn't make a big thing about what he's doing. You know, he just kind of looks around and sees what's there. Three big empty jugs. Really big, you know. I mean, 20 to 30 gallons. Each one of those held 100 litres odd, somewhere around there. So, you know, even just filling those jars would have taken quite a while, wouldn't it? And he doesn't use any special equipment. He doesn't ether up anything. He just uses water. Water is one of the most familiar things to us. I mean, more than half of our bodies are made of water. Over 70% of the planet is covered in water. It's something which is essential, but very familiar to people. And a couple of chapters on, in John chapter 4, Jesus describes himself as the water of life. So it's no surprise, really, that he uses water. Last week we were talking about baptism and being washed clean, weren't we? And do we think it's a God incidence that those simple water jars that Jesus points to were used for ceremonial washing to make the guests? Simply by following Jesus' command to fill those water jars, the miracle is achieved. imagine what the servants were thinking as it took them the time to fill 6 times 100 liters worth of water into these jars. I think it's pretty amazing that it's not the head honcho, the master of ceremonies, that realizes first that there has been a miracle. It's the people who are going to be most exposed, the lowly servants and the bridegroom, who just did the will of a guest. The servants did the will of a guest. They and Mary, who was the one who asked, become the first witnesses to the miracle. And it's unsurprising that Jesus' disciples are astounded and believe. But I just love the fact that Jesus was considering the humble and the meek, the servants, and lifting them up as well, meeting their need. It's a bit like Mary saying in the Magnificat, isn't it? He lifts up the humble and meek. Just for a moment, I want you to think about a God moment, a miracle that you've seen. It might not have been dramatic. An experience where you saw God reveal his desire to release. As we said earlier in the service, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It's unsurprising then that the wine wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill out of the cask. It was fine. It was choice. Do you think that's where that word came into our vocabulary? It was choice wine. And there were over 600 litres extra to share around. It was going to be some party. But you know, like the water which Jesus turned into wine, we also have to let him have his way with us. We have to be willing to be no longer average, not just a ceremonial washing vessel. We need to be willing to be transformed to having the water of life flow out of us, so that we are better able to bless. Just want us to pause for a moment, just to give you a moment to think about, because I think that there are things sometimes that we put off asking the Lord, or we think, you know, oh no, I can't ask him that. Like, you know. Just take a moment and just let the Lord speak to you. There might be something that you need to ask. Remembering that his desire is to bless us. Because you see, I'm shifting our focus completely here. I couldn't decide what to preach on, so I thought, oh, well, I'll just do both. Because the Old Testament message is so wonderful, and the New Testament message is so incredible. And I found actually that the common theme is a bit of a surprise. They're both about weddings. The one's about a bride, and the other is about an actual wedding feast. And it got me thinking about how this is connected with the idea of Epiphany, about the big reveal of God. And although Isaiah in the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, is referring to Jerusalem, I remembered that Jesus is the bridegroom and we, the church, are his bride. So I wanted to take this opportunity just to reflect a bit on what it means for us to be the bride of Christ. Whether born male or female, we are all part of the bride. Now, I realize that might be a little bit of discomfort or a bit of a stretch for some of the men and boys here to picture themselves in, you know, a beautiful white dress. But, you know, you should also spare a thought for the woman. in the congregation who've had to deal with the concept of being married to two men, Jesus, and if they have one, their earthly spouse. But, you know, jokes aside, a wedding is, I'm sure you will all agree, a wondrous thing. We're behind. You're right. A wedding is a wondrous thing, and it's full of rejoicing, isn't it? And promises and hope, and it's full of blessing. And the beauty at the center of it all is the bride. I don't think a bride ever looks more radiant than on her wedding day. Jerusalem, which Isaiah was talking about, is the city in which God's peace dwells. That's what the name Jerusalem means. Jehusalem. God, peace. It's the place of God's people. And he, the prophet Isaiah, his name means God is salvation. So there's a lot of parallels here. He can't keep his excitement in about the people of God and the place that they dwell and what it's going to be like. It's such a glorious picture that he paints for us. He tells us about how her righteousness will be revealed, shining out, blazing like a torch. You know, righteousness requires purity. He's saying, purify my heart this morning. And purity requires preparation and right living. As people prepared to be the bride of Christ, we need to prepare. We need to be pure. We need to live righteous lives. Isaiah also describes the bride as being full of glory, a crown and a royal diadem for the Lord. A royal diadem is a crown that signifies royalty. So there's a sense in which having the bride makes Jesus more royal. We are a holy priesthood. Just like a bride on her wedding day, we likewise, as a church, will declare the glory of the Messiah. And a bride will receive a new name bestowed by the Lord. Do you remember what it says in Isaiah 43:1? Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. No longer will the bride be deserted and alone, but Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. She'll be loved. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And in the Song of Solomon, the bride says, he brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. This shows how the bridegroom receives his bride. And it is in love that Christ receives his church. Her lands will no longer be desolate. In fact, they'll be Beulah, which means married, held in covenant, permanent covenant, cared for, productive, safe. She'll be rejoiced over, just as the young bridegroom with his bride. I've heard grooms say about how the anticipation of waiting to see their bride appear at the back of the church is such a moment. Just like that, the young bridegroom will rejoice. God is eager to receive us, his bride, the church. Zephaniah 3:17 says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. What an image. What an image of joy, of promise, of glory. I can hear the wedding bells ringing aloud. This passage from Isaiah reveals not only the nature of the bride, but also the character of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, who leaves his Father in heaven and comes to earth to be Emmanuel, God with us. And our New Testament reading has revealed even more of his blessing nature and of his glory. His ability to take the average and achieve the miraculous. He will come again, and we need to be ready to be his bride. Each of us must prepare, repent, be washed clean, for the Lord is near, as Bruce said last week. And as we prepare, we keep in mind, as every bride does, the bridegroom who is coming, who we longingly wait to meet and to be united with for eternity. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you know our every need, and you do not turn us away. Thank you for your amazing love for us. Help us, Lord, as we seek to live pure and righteous lives, so that when we see you face to face, we will add to your
favorite hymns. Another one.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him as one with your faith. With gold of obedience and incense of love. Feet laid.
let's lift up our hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We thank you, Father, for in your great love for us, you send us, Jesus, your Son, to rescue us from sin and death. So now, with all your people around the world and with the saints and angels in heaven and on earth, we praise your name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. As we remember your Son Jesus, the good things he did, the people he healed, the way he served, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and wine may be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For on the night before he died, he took bread, and when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this to remember me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the third or fourth cup of what would have been the Passover meal, the marriage cup, a reminder of the vows given, preempting Jesus who gave his life. And he said to them, Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant for many, for the forgiveness.